Well, we're in this little series at the moment, a couple of weeks to go this week and Lord willing next week, on the whole issue of understanding the times. We've been looking at various subjects that I think are relevant for us, that we need to consider, that we need to wrestle through. And this morning we're going to deal with the subject of evangelism. It's a hot potato subject in some ways because there are many different aspects to this that we need to think through, we need to look at. The issue of engaging our culture is significant. We're not the first generation to face it. We won't be the last if the Lord tarries. But we are this generation, for better or for worse, and God put us in this generation for His sovereign purpose. And we've got to figure out then what it means to be a Christian in this generation for His glory. And one of those things that we need to figure out is how we actually interact with our fallen world and with the culture around us, and how we would seek to take the gospel to that culture, that the gospel might transform the culture around us. And so I want to just open up a few things this morning by way of introduction here, and then we'll get down to open it up for discussion, I trust. Traditionally, in Reformed Baptist churches, as we are looking at the whole issue of our own church and the Reformed Baptist world in particular, and then further out into the larger church universal, it has largely been the case that the gospel is viewed as something that is preached by the pastors in the church. There has been a tendency, an increasing tendency, it seems, to be thinking in these terms, even to the point now, actually, if you go on some of the blogs, there is a debate going on regarding whether Christians even have a responsibility to take the gospel to other people, but rather it's just the pastors that should be doing that. And evangelism is only done here on a Sunday, and you bring people to church. Now, you may say, surely not. No, surely that's the case. This is a debate in Reformed Baptist circles right now that is raging on the blogs, even to the point that it's causing some measure of division. Now, you might say, I don't know anything about that. Let me just say, ignorance is bliss. Praise the Lord. Get on with your Christian life, okay? But I'll be honest with you and say to you that this is an issue that if I was to name names, you'd be surprised. Your eyebrows would rise. But it is a hot potato, and it's particularly raging within ARBCA circles right now. And they're really having a challenging situation. But there's nothing new under the sun. If you were to take some time, as I've done, and read Robert Oliver's book on the history of particular Baptists in England in the 18th, 19th centuries, you'll find that, as we have a tendency to do often in the church, when we don't learn from the past, we repeat our mistakes again and again and again. We're a bit slow to the uptake. And that's why history is important. That's why historical theology is important. We don't want to repeat the heresies of the past if we can learn from them and avoid them. But if you were to go to England today, you would find that many of the old particular Baptist chapels, and they're called particular Baptists because of their view of the atonement, that's just another phrase for Reformed Baptist, a lot of those particular Baptist chapels are empty. A lot of them have got 10 or 12 people left in them. Most of them in their 70s. They have lost their way. Spurgeon had to fight a number of battles in his generation as he saw some of these things happen in his day, and there were many battles that went on from Spurgeon's time have come right through, and now we find that the lurch, as it were, into what can only be described as hyper-Calvinism in some of these places, killed the church, because hyper-Calvinism will kill the church. If you want to know anything about it in America, study the Protestant Reformed Church in Michigan, and you'll find out about it there, where really the free offer of the gospel, an understanding of God's desire as opposed to God's decree, all of these things, they're out there. These are no secrets. It's not a secret. You can study this for yourself. You find hyper-Calvinism guaranteed will kill the church. And so consequently, Reformed Baptists, though historically from the 60s, were centered on preaching the true gospel, have at times lurched into simply depending on the pastors to do all the evangelizing, bringing people to church to hear the pastors. And as a result, what has happened is, increasingly there has been less and less contact with non-believers as a result in certain places, because people have become weary of that for one reason or another. One reason being that it's not always easy to get somebody to come to church. And then if they come to church and they hear somebody preaching for 60 minutes, they don't have the ability, the capacity, the enablement to actually wrestle through that issue. And most of the time, the preaching and the teaching that's going on, and I actually happen to think rightly so, is to the sheep, to feed the sheep. Then for the unbeliever, it's very difficult. And we've seen this even in our own church. We've had this experience. Now, the gospel should be getting preached in the church. There's no doubt about that. The Christian needs the gospel as well. But it's not solely the job of the pastors to be doing the evangelism. We're going to look at this. We're going to be, so you know where I stand on this whole debate, which side of the fence I'm on with regards to the arguments. There has developed, not completely, but in some places, a lack of real concern for those outside of the church as a result. In fact, if you were to really look at the study of how Reformed Baptist churches largely have come into existence, we haven't come into existence by and large by evangelization. We've come into existence by transference. Sheep who were in other churches got disillusioned, got discouraged with regards to the way other churches were and what was going on and what direction they were going. They were looking for solid doctrine, they were looking for solid teaching, they were looking for order in the life of the church. All good things, by the way. But as a result of that, they then joined Reformed Baptist churches, or Reformed Baptist churches started up. But they didn't start up primarily from conversion straight out of the world. Now that then throws up a whole lot of problems and challenges and issues that we can't just ignore. If we ignore that, then we're sticking our head in the sand and we're not really looking at ourselves in an appropriate spiritual manner. So let's just do a little survey this morning. How many of you ended up coming into Reformed Baptist churches as a result of coming out of other churches? There you go. My point is proven. I'm the same, by the way, okay? So we're all in the same, we're all in this boat together, okay? How many of you would say you were converted whilst in a Reformed Baptist church? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many of you would say you were converted and then first kind of came to a Reformed Baptist church? Okay. Okay, there's a few of us, right? But my point is made, isn't it? That at the end of the day, you see, this is why I think we've often struggled with evangelism in many ways. And if you're being honest, two of you struggle with evangelism. I struggle with evangelism. It's not easy. So that's good. Now we're all realizing, okay, we're in this together. We've got to figure something of this out. But I think that we've got to recognize this, and we've got to recognize the tendency over the years, if you don't keep an evangelistic thrust in the church at a certain level, over the years, we lose contact with the world the way that we need to. I don't mean in the sense that we're compromising with it. I mean in the sense that we're relating to it in a healthy, godly, God-glorifying, if you want to use the term, evangelistic way. Okay? And so we've got to look at this. Because what is the fruit? Well, if you were to take even a survey of our own church here, could we honestly say we're really satisfied with the number of conversions that we're seeing? I hope nobody's ever satisfied. You know, pastors can be really hard to please. I realize that. I know myself, in reading books, you know, you read about Spurgeon, you know, when Spurgeon preached, they say that he always had conversions. And you read that and you say, what am I doing in the ministry? Right? But you forget that there were 400 men in prayer meetings praying for the Spirit of God upon Spurgeon's ministry. That's a fair amount of prayer going up. That would buoy any man in the pulpit if you knew there were 400 men downstairs praying as he was preaching. I think you would be floating in the pulpit if you had that experience. But again, you see, there was a spiritual dynamic to Spurgeon's ministry that many of us don't experience. Many of us don't know. But again, Spurgeon's not our model, and Spurgeon was unusual. I know we learn a lot from Spurgeon, and I love having his picture in my office, and he's one of my great heroes of the faith. I'm not Spurgeon. Spurgeon's not Christ. And Spurgeon, God hasn't made me to be Spurgeon. He's just made me to be me. And so you have to get through all of that. Young men in ministry tend to think, you know, you go into ministry, oh, I want to be like Spurgeon. I want to be like Jonathan Edwards. I want to, no, just be who Jesus has called you to be. And bless God for all these great men, but be yourself. That's one of the first principles that you should be taught in a pastoral theology class. Be who Christ has made you to be, and be content with that. If he wanted you to be Spurgeon, you wouldn't be here. You would be Spurgeon. Okay, God doesn't make mistakes, and it's not hard for God to do that. But is there a tendency, it can be the case, to look to the pastors to do all the ministry of the word? And I think that has definitely happened in Reformed Baptist churches. We have not been good at equipping the saints for the works of ministry. We're trying here, but I think all of us as elders would say we've got a long way to go. And we need your help, and we need your support, and we need your prayers, we need your encouragement. But we are committed to it, that you would all be able to minister the word at different levels. Now, you as fathers are doing that, I know. In your homes, you as mothers are doing that, I know, with your children, I understand all of that, but we've got to equip you better and better and better. We've got to encourage you more in these things. But your evangelism is not merely to your family, though primarily that's the case, but not exclusively so. You're not called merely to that. You're called to something wider, something bigger. The kingdom is far bigger than that, and we have to work through some of these challenges. There's a fear of the unsaved. I know that myself. In the various spheres of my life that I've built into my scheduling, I have a lot of contact with unsaved people, and I still have to overcome fear all the time. If I say this, what are the implications going to be? If I go there, where's that going to take me in the relationship that I have here? Had that experience just recently with a young man that I've been talking with back in Northern Ireland, a Roman Catholic, and we got to the point in the conversation where he no longer wanted to continue the conversation. He was offended by the gospel. There's nothing much you can do about that. There is going to come a point where as long as the gospel is the offense, you have to live with that. You just don't want to be the offense. The way that you treat someone or the way that you behave with someone. But we have to have contact with the unsaved if we're going to actually reach them with the gospel. We're going to have to work out how is that going to look. So that brings us then to the second. As a result, we're also finding in some places, actually quite a few places, it's not encouraging. There are shrinking congregations. We have to face that. I mean, even at Emmanuel here, we have to recognize, even if you were to look at our own church, and I think we have to be aware of this, our church has pretty much stayed where we've been at for a number of years. We've had a lot of change in terms of the people, but by and large, we're still the same kind of size of congregation that we've always been. Now, again, God's sovereign, I understand that, but you know, don't make the sovereignty of God an excuse. Oh, well, you know, we don't see people say, God's sovereign, we're not doing anything, but God's sovereign. So that's hyper-Calvinism. Right? The reality is, yeah, God is sovereign, and you better be doing all you can to be contributing to his kingdom. It's both and, it's not either or. That's true biblical religion. Human responsibility and the sovereignty of God are never contradictory. We have to understand that. We have to work through that and how it looks. Now, we don't want to have shrinking congregations. We want to have growing churches. Now, not in the sense that numbers is the most important thing, because numbers is not the most important thing. But to say numbers doesn't matter is to read the book of Acts with your eyes shut. Paul was concerned, Peter was concerned, that people got saved. We want souls saved. We should be concerned for souls being saved. When you look in Acts chapter 8, remember what the commission was? Take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. What did the church do between Acts 2 and Acts 8? It sits on its hands. So God says, well, I guess I'm going to have to send them some persecution to shake them out of their idleness. And then you read in Acts 8, the persecution comes and bang, the church are caused to spread out. And it tells us they take the gospel out and they gossip the gospel, they spread the gospel where they were supposed to be spreading it. Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. You see, it's like anything in our sanctification. If we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, God will find a way to get us to do it. I always think the best policy with the Lord is let's do what the Lord tells us rather than wait till he spanks us before we have to learn how to do it. The problem is we often have to be spanked first. But I think the best policy is let's not get spanked. Let's just humble ourselves and let's ask the Lord for the grace to obey what he says we need to be doing. So when you look at the contemporary scene, I think that there is amongst us, I mean, I take for example what the men on the East Coast are doing recently. John Ruther, a number of men, have begun open-air preaching. Now, where you stand with that, you may have different views of that. The Lord has been exercising me about this. I used to do a lot of open-air preaching, and I haven't done it for a long time. Now, not everybody's gifted for it. Not everybody has a heart for that. It's not everybody's cup of tea. I realize that, but I know when I went with Joe Who was with us that night? Joe, was Dennis there? Joe and Dennis, we went up to the state fair and we put the whiteboard up. We had the opportunity. We couldn't preach as much as I've done in the past, but we were there and we were on the front line and we were engaged with people. For me personally, the guys will tell you, man, I was excited. It done something in my soul that just fired me up that I have been missing for a long time. And I want to get back to doing some of that. I don't have a clue how I'm going to fit it into my schedule right now, especially in the light of all that's going on. But nevertheless, I was encouraged that my heart was still excited about that. Being right there on the front line with people and engaging them with all of their unbelief, with all of their questions, with all of their arguments, with all of their hostilities, with all of their ignorance and all of the other things. Now, that's not for everybody. We wouldn't thrust everybody out to do that kind of evangelism. But some of us, we've got to honestly face before the Lord, have been gifted for that, and we should be considering if that is what the role we should be playing in the life of the church. Others of you, just quietly go to the coffee shop. Sit and have a coffee one-on-one with someone. Others of you have people over your home, people that you work with, and you just have an interaction with them about your faith and Christ. There's many different ways, and we'll look at that in a minute. So I say that, though, that there is an increased concern amongst many of us as pastors, maybe those of us who've been in the ministry for a while, we're realizing, look, we don't want shrinking congregations. The church that ceases to evangelize, it's been said, does fossilize, and I think that's true. And I think we don't want to be a fossilized congregation. We've got to work through all of that. There are challenges there. You see, the bottom line is this. Christ will save his elect. That's going to happen. The question is, do you want a partner? I want a partner. I want some of the action. I'm just being honest. At the end of the day, you may say, well, I'm going to go to heaven anyway, and you know I'm not really worried about that. Well, that's not really an answer, because part of your sanctification is that you have a heart for others to serve their souls with the gospel. It is a part of your sanctification. We tend to forget that, don't we? That we're called to be witnesses of Jesus. We're called to be playing our part in the discipling of the nations. Now, we'll not all play the same part, but we need to see that we have a responsibility here. There is even a willingness in some places to take risks to reach the lost, and that's maybe where some of the controversy comes in at times. Maybe some of the risks we take are not the wisest. We have to learn that. You know, you often learn more about how not to do something by the mistakes you made rather than how to do it by, you just do it and nothing really changes or you don't learn anything. We've got to recognize this. And there are some issues out there. You know, I think that we've got to work through some of this stuff. The reality is, however, that we've got to make contact with the lost if we're going to reach the lost. And there's a million different ways that can be done. Some of them, however, maybe aren't the wisest, and we're going to work through some of that. There is a willingness to give more time to disciple this generation. I think there is there has been a tendency, perhaps, and I say perhaps, because I don't want to make, you know, these are broad strokes we're using, but we've been so preoccupied with family, so preoccupied with getting the church ordered in such a way that all our ducks in a row, that we don't have much time left for anything else, if we're being honest. We go to work, we're back home with our families, we go to church, what time is there left? And of course, if there's no time in our schedule to talk with unsaved or reach unsaved, then there's a challenge there. And yet there is, it seems, in certain quarters, more of a willingness to say, well, you know, we need to make time to do this at some level. And one of the burdens we have as pastors, for some of you in the church, is to help us. You know, there are people coming amongst us who need discipling. And what that simply means is you maybe start to meet with them having a coffee once a week and take them through a book and save us having to do it. Not that we don't want to do it, but when Jeremy's got 7 people he's seen and Ernie's got 9 people he's seen and I've got 5 people he's seen and Dave's got 4 and he's not even full time and then we've also got all the other stuff that's going on, it can honestly feel like this. We're creaking under the weight. When we look around, we say, well, it would be good if we can train up and encourage men and women in our church to get alongside new folk and say to them, hey, I'll spend some time with you. Let's take a book by Sinclair Ferguson. Let's take whatever. We've got so many tools that we can use that you could take someone through a very basic understanding of the Christian life and the battles of the Christian life, prayer, reading your Bible, sharing your own anecdotes, your own experiences, just once a week for an hour. Then it would be wonderful if we could really start, that everybody in the church began to share that vision in terms of evangelizing and discipling. Because, you see, at the end of the day, evangelism is not just about getting decisions for Jesus. We're not even interested in that, to be honest. We're talking about making disciples. We're talking about people who are really born again of the Spirit and really being conformed to the likeness of Jesus all the way to glory. And you can fit in somewhere on that paradigm, whether it's you get to the point where some of these young men have got a call to ministry, you start teaching them some heavy theology, or whether it is at the end of the day you're at this end and they've just simply professed faith, now you're going to teach them who is God, who is Jesus, what is the Bible, what is sin, how to repent, how to believe, how to mortify, and you're at that end of the spectrum, that's okay. We would bless God that we were all involved in that at different levels, so that we just keep moving people down the line to conformity to Christ. That we're all involved in that, that we all have a heart for that, that we can all see that. Now, at some level it's going on. We see it amongst our young people's efforts, the youth. We see it in our Sunday school, which feeds into that. We see it amongst our ladies, and we see it amongst the men at different levels. But all I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, is this. It is a task unfinished. In the words of the old hymn writer, it should drive us to our knees. And then we should rise up and we should get involved in the lives of those whom God is bringing amongst us. Joe, I'll let you interject at this point.
When you opened it up and asked how many people had come to the Reformed Baptist Church from other churches and so forth, the same thing happens with evangelism. How many of us were saved in easy, quote, believism churches where the evangelism included decisions as opposed to conversions. Hmm. And so we were taught, you know, how to go out and do it with that kind of, you know, with the four questions or four, you know, this. Hmm. And then those who of us who were of the doctrines of grace really had difficulty with that, you know, putting them aside. And so you have to take the people that are coming out of that into this, you know. And when you say contemporary, are you talking about
just what's going on right now? What's going on right now?
Yeah, what's going on right now?
It's been, you know, 35 years for me, but I remember when we used to go down and evangelize, quote, and they'd come into the tent and you'd give them, you know, the things to fill out, which is not, you know. And then you go back on Sunday after the Saturday and they'd say, oh, well, we had, you know, 25 people that's, you know, and but nobody ever came to church. They just assigned this thing. So there's a difference in, you know, like you say, in we're not looking for decisions, we're looking for conversions. And right. There is a big difference. And then the way you do it. And especially if you come to the Doctrines of Grace, and you have a church that's bringing in people from other churches that have different doctrines, you have to get that sorted out before you go, you know. But I mean,
well, I would say that's true. I would say that you're never going to have that sorted out. So the realities are that you're trying to sort that kind of thing out in a process whilst also evangelizing. Because if we wait till everybody's got it all, I know you're not saying that, but we've got to be careful. We're not going to get there. We're never going to get there. I think the challenge for us is this, right? And I hear what you're saying, that we're not looking to make people sign on dotted lines and things like that. But the skill, and this is what we try to teach you as pastors, the skill is recognize having the ability to take people from where they're at, right? So, you know, I've had a conversation this week with a chap on the telephone who told me he got saved in the 70s and then he hasn't been saved and then he is being saved. And I'm just sitting there going, okay. You know, theologically, he's all over the place, right? I know that, but I don't start there. Well, I just want to let you know, theologically, you're all over the place. We get alongside him, we start to relate to him, and we start to talk with him, and we try to start to take him through things in Scripture. And of course, there are times you're going to have those conversations and say, well, you see, this is what true conversion looks like, right? This is what it really means to be a new creation. This is what it really means. Now, you don't have to say to them, so in the light of that, it's clear that you say you were saved, you were lost, you were saved, you were lost, you were saved. You may have to say that, but you have to judge that. The goal for us is not so much that precision at that point. That will come as they grow. The goal for us is to have them in their Bible and us guiding and directing them in a wise way. Now, that will vary with our faces, Joe, as well. And I think the challenge for us, I agree with you in this regard, we're not interested in saying to people, now you've made a decision for Jesus, you're now a Christian, da, da, da. But at the same time, and again, Ernie's always been good at this, I think, when he talks about, you know, encourage faith in people. You know, encourage them. See, if we really believe what we believe, right, and that is faith is a gift from God, right, you can't give it to them anyway. And they can't even give it to themselves. Right? So, even though they don't understand that and they're wrestling with that, we've got to encourage it. We've got to press it on them. They need to believe. We're just basically going to be watching to see if the fruit begins to appear that there has now been a true new heart planted there by the grace of God. But encouraging faith at all times. Believe. See, you need to trust. See, you need to believe. See, you need to trust. Because at the end of the day, that is how we are saved. It is by faith. It is trusting in Christ. And we've got to be careful. And I've been guilty of this over the years. When I look back, it's horrific at times when I think of it. We can make the gospel so complicated when it's actually so simple. Now, it's not easy. It's not a cheap thing. But it's actually simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, now, is it true belief? Saving faith? Well, time will tell. Time will tell. Even to the point where they might get baptized and added to the church and then end up having to be put out of the church. Well, if that happens, that happens too. We don't have, if you like, the infallible knowledge of all of that. Only the Lord has that. We're then called to be trusting the Lord as well. And using the means faithfully, the word, to actually apply it to people's lives. And it's a challenge for us, Joe. I agree.
My experience with the Reformed Baptist Church, when we moved from Christian Missionary Alliance, which is big evangelism all the time, and, you know, and sending out people into the world. Then I got into a Reformed Baptist Church. It was just reforming, and so they were so involved with getting the doctrine right they didn't have that incentive to go and evangelize. So I think we are in a position. We're down the road far enough that we've got it sorted out that we can go ahead and you know.
Well, I think that's another good observation, Joe, and I think it highlights the propensity to swing. You know, we should always be reforming. We should always be evangelizing. We've never arrived. You know, the gospel doesn't change. Our confession of faith is a good base. But in our outworking of it, our understanding of it, we're still growing, we're still developing, we're still, you know, working through these things. And in that process, there's unconverted coming amongst us, there's new Christians coming amongst us, there's confused Christians coming amongst us, there's struggling Christians coming amongst us, there's Christians in sin coming amongst us, and there's false professors coming amongst us. And we've got to work out all of that at the same time, and that's church. And I think that we've got to be careful, because I think if we were all being honest, judgment day honest, there is a propensity in our hearts to think, well, I came from chaos and now I've arrived. Right? Bottom line, that's the naivety of immaturity. It really is. It's the naivety of immaturity. Just face it. That's naive. And it's immature. Right? But we've all been there. My job as your pastor is to blow that queen out of the water. Right? I don't want you to be there. I want you to not be naive. And I want you to grow from immaturity to maturity. Which means we've got to tolerate some things at times. We've got to work with some stuff at times. It ain't easy at times. But the church is not a nice box with a bow on the top. If it is, when you open it up, you just want to put the lid back on. Stand back, because the bottom line is, what's in there ain't very nice. Because we're a bunch of sinners. Being transformed. But if you don't believe me, look at 1 Corinthians. Come on. But Paul says, to the church. To the saints. And he says, and look at the mess. But you're the church. And that's why we've got to remember, without spot and blemish hasn't happened yet. We've got lots of spots, lots of blemishes. And I do believe this, that in a desire, and I think it's genuine, I'll examine in my own heart, in a desire and in a pursuit for a holy church, which I think is healthy, we've got tendencies to become perfectionists. And it's a pursuit of perfectionism that's unhealthy. Now, we are supposed to be pursuing perfect holiness. But we have to be pursuing it with gospel grace, not legalistic, perfectionistic, carnal perspectives. And the only way that you learn that, I'm convinced, is when the Lord says, perfectionism, you need to be humbled again. Perfectionism, you need to be humbled again. And the Lord keeps humbling us and teaching us. And we go, okay, Lord, I'm learning. Sorry. Help me, Lord. I thought I'd arrived, but obviously I hadn't, you know, and That's the reality of it. And so we've got to work through these things, you know. There is a greater desire to be engaged with the culture for the sake of the gospel. I think that's undoubtedly happening in a lot of our churches, and I'm really encouraged by that. More contacts with the lost and the perishing. And I mean contacts, not merely that you walk into the office on a Monday morning and everybody's unsaved and you say, I've got contact with the unsaved. That's not contact with the unsaved. That's walking into the office where everybody's unsaved. Contact with the unsaved, relationships with the unsaved, is where those people and you sit down and you know what their wife's name is, what their kids' names are, what their context is, that you actually know something about them and they know something about you, right? If we take this idea, well, I get on the train every morning and I have contact with every unsaved person that's standing beside me. No, that's not what I'm talking about, right? That's not contact with the unsaved. We've got to recognise that contact, when I talk about contact with the lost and the perished, I'm talking about, you know a little bit about your neighbours. There's contact with people. There's relational dynamics taking place that you're working through, that you're intentionally interested in their lives. And there's a growing network of relationships and out and circle. And of course, there's some people we know well. There's other people that are on the edges. But nevertheless, don't fool yourself into saying, I've contact with the unsaved, because you walk out into your street and you look around and say, oh, see, I'm pretty close to all my neighbours here. That's a fallacy. We don't have contact with the unsaved in that sense. Contact is where there's going to be opportunity to verbally communicate the gospel to them regarding Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So let's not fool ourselves and let's not play games. We know what we're talking about, okay? Now, the challenge is not all the efforts are the wisest and the most effective that are being made. And again, to your point, Joe, I think it's a good point, and I look back on it too in my own life. You know, even those efforts, sincere though they were, just pressurizing people into decisions for Jesus is not what we're interested in. Because we believe salvation is of the Lord. The Spirit will do all the pressurizing that needs to be done. And when He does, they will become willing in the day of His power. That's what we believe regarding conversion, right? Nevertheless, we need to be persuasive, we need to be winsome, we need to be wise, we need to be clear as we interact and bring the message of Christ to the unsaved. So we need to work through some of these things. Conversions are beginning to occur. And that's a blessing. Because we're realizing that evangelism is more than just Sunday preaching. And that's really important. It really is. In fact, I'm persuaded that most of our evangelism should be getting done after we've been here on Sundays. You should be hearing the gospel here in very clear terms, feeding your own soul, being encouraged by that, and then taking it out there to the spheres that you're in. Spheres that your pastors will never get into, because God in His providence has never opened those doors for us, but He's opened those doors for you. Whether it's in your work life, your college life, your social life, whatever spheres you're in, you're going to have opportunities to go out there and to bring the message of Christ. Now, of course, it has to be backed up by a holy life. But I want you to see something. I was actually going to present this last week, and then we got well into the other subject. But I want you to see something. I was reading in 1 Thessalonians last week in my devotions. Turn to 1 Thessalonians just for a moment. And I want you to see what Paul says to the Corinthians. Because we have to get something very clear here. The gospel is a message. Right? And then it produces a life. Okay? But the life is not the gospel. Right? The gospel is a message that produces a life. And we've got to be careful that we don't mix these things up. And I want to prove to you, just from one text, and it was funny because I was thinking about this last week, and I was reading through this, and I was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 last Lord's Day morning before I came to church, and this verse just jumped out and grabbed me. I thought, wow, this is powerful. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. Remember, he's talking to a church that he himself was influential in planting. So he saw conversions here, okay? These weren't all people transferred in. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, there's the message, but also our own selves. There's the life. You see? So Paul in his mind clearly understood the gospel is the message. And the life I am living is that which believing in the gospel produces. And brothers and sisters, we've got to be clear on that. You know, we've gone through all these things in evangelicalism. You know, the life you live is the only Bible some people will ever read. Yeah, but if they never hear the gospel, they'll never know what exactly is producing this life. So as a result, without the word, they cannot believe. They cannot get saved. You've got to believe in the word of God to be saved. The message of God's revelation must come to the conscience. And we've got to be clear on this, brothers and sisters, because there is mass confusion in Reformed circles, in evangelical circles, regarding this issue. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the gospel. And believing in that produces a life. So we've got to be careful that we don't muddy the waters where Christ has not muddied the waters. The gospel is the announcing of Christ. Who He is, what He's done, and why you need to believe in Him. Okay? The life that we live is that which is produced through believing in that message, truly, savingly, genuinely, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul clearly tells the church here, he keeps that distinction very clear, that we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Our lives, we're living out amongst you what our lives is like because we believe this message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So brothers and sisters, here's the thing. We need to know what the gospel is if we're going to be evangelizing people. Now I want to recommend to you something. Don't always recommend books, but I could do a lot more of that. But The Gospel and Personal Evangelism by Mark Dever. It's an easy read. You can have it read in two or three nights. You can have it read in a week, taking half an hour with your coffee. Going through this book has been very good for my soul, very challenging to my heart, right? And very interesting too, because I like it. He writes to pastors at the back here, which is good because he's a pastor and there was some interesting things. But let me just give you a little bit of a window into some of the challenges that I face as a pastor to give you an idea that we're in this together. Here's what he says here. He says, a word to pastors at the back. Many people feel that evangelism should be left up to pastors. See, he knows the generation we're living in. He understands it. That is one of the debates that's going on. Just bring people to church, the pastor will evangelize them. Right? No, you need to be doing evangelism as well. He says this, the truth is that pastors often have an especially hard time finding ways to do personal evangelism. Now, why do you think that might be?
Sure? You're so busy studying and shepherding the flock that you already have.
Okay. Chuck?
I was just going to say, would small group or one-on-one evangelism be better or to go with it? Because if you just keep on the basics every Sunday, wouldn't the rest of your flock stagnate and not move forward?
Well, that's a whole different can of worms you're opening up there, Chuck, but it's a good one. We can open that one up in a minute. Let me go where Sue Ann was going. Think about it, he says. We pastors spend our work days with Christians. I've thought about that many a time over the years. You know, I spend most of my work day talking to Christians. Now, a lot of you people don't. Right? You have to work hard at just seeing your brothers and sisters. I have to work hard at not seeing you. Okay? It's just a fact. It's been a pastor. He says, we spend our evenings with our families or church officers and maybe the occasional neighbor or other friends. How can we pastors evangelize? We need to for all the reasons other Christians need to. So there's no excuse. I still have to find a way to do it. It's not that I can say, well, you see, I'm a pastor. I don't have to do it. But there's a pressure. We need to be serving as models, right? First, we must remember that our preaching is the primary way that God has uniquely called us to evangelize, uniquely called us. So I do have the opportunity every Sunday to press on the souls of those who sit in front of me the message of Jesus Christ, and I take that opportunity, right? But nevertheless, there's a challenge for us as pastors. Now, you might be able to say, well, Pastor, we've got challenges too. And I totally understand that. You've got different kinds of challenges. Pastor, I get up and go off at work at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I don't get back till 6 o'clock in the evening, and I'm pretty don't have my head up apart from just getting on with it. And when I get home, I'm tired. I understand all that. You're not any different from me at that level in terms of how do we then look out to the fields that are white unto harvest. This is the challenge for us, brothers and sisters. And we've got to work this out. We've got to work through this. Now, one of the ways that I sometimes will evangelize in a way that fits into my schedule, I build certain things into my schedule. So I deliberately play soccer with a bunch of unsaved guys on a Thursday night. That is a non-negotiable thing. Now, the danger with that is this. I say, well, that's my evangelism time when sometimes I'm really just enjoying a game of soccer. I have to confess that my heart goes there, right? I've got to work through that. I coach soccer amongst a bunch of unsaved families. to build opportunities and relationships with people. Now, that's a natural way for me. Some of you would think, oh, that would be horrible. I hate soccer. I understand. Right? Some of you, it may be regarding through your music. It may be through cars. It may be through, I don't know, making quilts. I don't know what it might be. But the realities are, okay, we're all different. We've got to figure out who we are, who God has made us, and how we're going to relate to people who are yet without hope and yet without Christ. Because you see, brothers and sisters, that's the issue. We need to have a concern, a care for the lost and the perishing. We need to work through this, okay? When I go on an aeroplane, I'll get you in a minute, Rick and then Leon. When I go on an aeroplane, I will deliberately take a couple of tracts with me in my bag. The ones I've been using recently, Two Ways to Live, Little Choice, The Choice We All Face. Little one here, John Piper's Don't Waste Your Life. And there's two things that will happen on a plane for me, one or two things. If I'm on my own, I'll take a good book and I'll be determined to try and read it. That's kind of plan A, usually. Right? But there is also plan B. Depends where I'm at spiritually, if I'm struggling or I need to read or whatever. But I also say, Lord, you've ordained whoever's going to sit beside me. And they ain't going anywhere for 4 hours, except to the bathroom. And if they get really annoyed, they might keep going to the bathroom a lot. I want to talk to them. I want to speak to them. I want to get to know who they are, where they're going, what they're doing, what's their business, what are they into. They're going to ask me, and what do you do? Now, it's easy for me because I say, well, I'm actually a Christian pastor. And at that point, bang, we're in. Now, I know it's not all the same for you, but that's the way it is for me. And I'm intentional at that level. I've had many brilliant evangelistic conversations on aeroplanes. Only eternity will reveal what the Lord does. I remember one night flying back from New York to London, sitting beside a Jewish girl. Hadn't had much contact with Jewish girls. Jews, in period. But this little girl had been over as an au pair. She lived in Manchester amongst the Orthodox Jews. I didn't even know there was an Orthodox Jewish community in Manchester. She told me this. I was learning about my own country. And we sat for 2 hours, 5 miles above the Atlantic, with Isaiah 53 open between us. And she wanted to talk about it. She wanted to know, as a Christian, what do you think it means? Because as a Jew, this is what I think it means. And it was great. I wish I'd just been more clearer on it, as Jeremy's been in his midweek. But it was good. That's about 15 years ago. I remember that very distinctly. The opportunities that we've had. And brothers and sisters, we've got to be intentional. Right? About reaching people. We've got to equip ourselves. That's why reading a little book like this, where it talks about the gospel, it talks about what is the gospel, what is not the gospel, the reality of reaching people, and it's very well written, very pastoral, very devotional, very practical. I think a lot of wisdom in what Mark Dever says in this book. And I would encourage you to consider, it doesn't have to be this one, but there are many books. You can even, you know, I think of G.I. Packer's excellent little book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. If you want to think it through at a theological level, that's an excellent book as well to consider. Rick and then Leon.
You know, one of the things that you mentioned earlier, you know, is that, you know, you can't get out. You're trying to find times to get out. But the function that you have is basically as the hub of the church is to equip and train us through the teaching of the gospel, which as we grow and learn and mature here, then we're shot out as arrows and spokes, where we have a plethora of more people that are unsaved around us. Mm-hmm. Now, by the living of our life, by the testimony of our life, by the sharing of the word through our lives that we learn through you or any of the other pastors, that's vicariously how you, as the hub of the church, and you, as the four pastors, are shooting out the evangelism from this church. This is the way I see it.
Mm-hmm. No, amen. That is what we want. That is what we should be trying to do. That should be the very one of the core issues of our church. That if we're going to impact our city, when we talk about impacting our city, we talk about reaching our culture. We're talking about you participating in that as you contact and meet with people and take the message of Christ to them in your given context with wisdom and understanding and patience and all of that, so that if God is pleased to use you in the calling in of his elect, then it will be a wonderful thing. There's no doubt about that. Leon.
I was just thinking about the point where it says more contacts with the lost and perishing. And I know you don't have time for it, but I was wondering if you could open up what is included into contacts. Because I've seen a lot of car salesman approach to contacting with the lost is, I mean, the individual that's doing that could be sincere in his mind, but without even knowing that the person who's receiving that just is totally turned off, and it's just, it's the grossest thing ever for someone to, I mean, if someone comes to your door and says, you want to buy, you know, 30 encyclopedias, you're not going to listen to them, and, oh, you know, maybe, you're just going to, no, thank you, shut the door. And what difference would that be with the gospel if people come with that approach? So I think, you know, I don't know if anyone could write a book on being normal versus awkward, because...
Well, I don't think there's such a thing as not
being awkward. I mean, I think that there's an element where there is an element of awkwardness. I mean, even in our private conversations, Leon, we know we get to a point and we say, okay, now I'm going to interject sin. Ooh! Once that comes into the conversation, you know, awkwardness just appeared.
Awkward, like, if a Quaker, you know, walks into a mall, that's definitely...
Well, I think it probably hinges in this realm. We've got to work out, right? See, God has commanded us to take the gospel to the world. See, I think it's in the realm of a moral command. I think that in terms of wisdom and how we do that, yeah, we don't want to go and harangue people. We don't want to go and be, you know, belligerent. But that doesn't mean in a generation where preaching is not regarded as in vogue. I go back to Timothy and I say, in season and out of season. When it's popular, because there are seasons in countries where the preaching is a popular thing. It's a fad. Oh, we can like preaching. We're in a context now where, at the moment, it's not politically correct in our culture, but I mean, let's be quite frank. Political correctness is getting to the point where if we just say, well, it's going to be socially awkward if we're not politically correct, we are going to literally have our mouth shut perpetually and do nothing. We've got to be willing to have courage, and we've got to work through what that looks like. That we've got to recognize, hey, you know what? Just because preaching is not fashionable doesn't mean those of us who are called to preach, because not everybody is, shouldn't be doing it. I think we should. And I think we should have the moral courage to do it, and I think that we should engage in it. But we have to do it with wisdom. We have to do it with understanding. We certainly must do it with prayer. But I think of Acts 4. Right, you know the account in Acts 4 where Peter and John, right, are basically told, don't preach anymore. So they go back to the church and they say, hey, they told us not to preach anymore. The church didn't go, yeah, you know, it's kind of awkward if you do that. I think we should just find another way. They pray and they go out with more boldness to preach. You say, whoa, that's a little bit awkward. Actually, it's mega awkward.
Different sense, like... awkward in the sense that you can't, there's this inability to relate with people. So if you're on the airplane and you say, hey, hello?
I wouldn't call that awkward, I'd call that stupid.
Awkward tonight.
I'm just Scottish, so I'm going to call it the way I see it, you know? I think it's wisdom, Leon, right? It's wisdom. You know, you don't sit down at the airplane and put your pile of tracks on the table as the coat comes up the aisle of the coffee and you say, here you are, I want to tell you about Jesus, you're going to hell. You know, that kind of, there's no doubt that is foolishness beyond comprehension. You're better to probably say nothing at that point. I think you've got to have a genuine heart for people, a genuine interest in souls, a genuine concern for people. So that, you know, in the open-air evangelism that I've done, even when people came to us at the state fair, they've got sincere questions, some of them. Some of them are foolish questions, and some of them are there just to, really, in some ways, to make a fool of us. I mean, you're going to get that. Oh, it's these Christians. And they're going to ask us things like, you know, did you really believe that Jonah got swallowed by a big fish? Did Adam have a belly button? You know, you get that kind of stuff, right? You just have to have wisdom to say, look, that's the reality of a fallen world. Let's talk about the serious stuff. Let's not take that too seriously. So there is wisdom involved there, Leon. So you're right, I would not want to send people out in that kind of context of evangelism, right, who are not equipped, who are not mature, who can't handle that reality. That's again why the church is diverse, right? There are some people who will never do that, and that's perfectly okay. That's not a problem. The vast majority of the church probably won't do that. But every one of us has social circles. Every one of us has some contact with people at certain levels who are probably unconverted, right? Everybody has to be intentionally then trying to figure out, how can I have opportunity, make opportunities, not in a contrived way, because we've got to be careful with that, I do agree with that, and not manufacture, but in a very, if you want to use the word, natural way to present to them the gospel, right? I actually think if we prayed about that, if we labored towards that, if we, and it may take a number of months before that opportunity arises, I actually think we would be pleasantly surprised how many opportunities we would have and we could make in that context. Now, some of us for years have walked that way, but some Christians don't think in those terms. What I'm saying is every Christian should be thinking in those terms at different levels and then working out their faith, because I actually believe it's part of our sanctification. We are called in this whole realm to be involved in the making of disciples. And it's not merely, well, I pay money into the church because I'm really supporting the pastor's efforts to do that. No, that's not merely your responsibility. That's true, but it's not just about the pastor. Well, I come to prayer meeting and I pray for that. Good. But put some legs to your prayers. Put some hands to your prayers as well. And you'll find your prayers will become more fervent. Your heart will become more broken. Your spirit will become more engaged as you realize, actually, God put me on the earth to glorify Him. And part of me glorifying Him is that I actually have a role in speaking to people. Not necessarily preaching at them, to be fair, or preaching to them. Speaking to them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of course, you get to that text and Peter, always be ready to give a reason. That's when people are asking you. But you see, if you're close enough to people, right? If you're close enough to people in relationships, I know people who will ask me, say, you know, Rob, well, tell me a bit about your life. Tell me a bit about your work. Tell me a bit about what you're doing. And it's great. But that doesn't mean that's the only way it's to be done. It's not an either-or scenario. It's a both-and scenario. We tend to want to make it an either-or because we're just good at that, you know? I'm going to give Ernesto the last word here and then we're going to stop.
Yes, two things. I'm going to continue with Neil's and there's a sense in which you hinted on that in the beginning. We perform Baptists do build walls before the unbelievers, and when we share with them, we do it from behind the wall. It's like we're feeding a lion, and the contact is showing us there, so it's not natural. So that's kind of how I sense that it's, that's not healthy. And we still do that in the form of Baptist circles. The second point that was brought up in the beginning about people believing that the pastors do need to find the life and so on, to some extent, I don't think so much true in our church. That I'm very thankful for all these people around me looking at me, you know, right? And we can go behind me, we really have a heart.
Amen.
So am I. Like the church, in regards to evangelism. But from Baptist point of view, there is a doctrine where pastors are at fault. Doctrinally, they have to believe that they are the only one with the answers. They're out here, the sheep are down here, they're unable to share the gospel with people, so let's bring them over and we'll share with them. Because we don't really know anything, we're the only ones who do everything in the church, we're the only ones who preach, we're the only ones that can do counseling, and in the past, they've taken an authority that the Bible has not given them. And that was some of the churches are dying.
That's right, Ernesto. And that's why, you know, that's why I've chosen these particular topics, because as you see, there's a correlation at different levels, right? If you have a wrong view of authority, if you have a wrong view of pastoral ministry, it will affect the life of the church. It will affect the spirit of the church. It will affect the heart values of the church. And we as your pastors want to make it absolutely clear to you folks, first of all, we certainly don't know everything. I think you already know that. But we'll just re-emphasize it this morning. And we want you to be involved as much as we can encourage you to be involved with all the different pressures of life. And we understand that. I think you know that we're reasonable men. We're not asking you to do things that are ridiculous. To be involved in reaching out, making disciples, being involved in discipleship. I mean, you know, people can... I honestly believe the vast majority of people in this room have got enough doctrine, enough theology, enough understanding of the gospel to sit down with people over a coffee and help them. I really believe that. I really believe that about you as my congregation. I believe that with all my heart. I'm really convinced of that. Ernie, you're going to have the last word, brother, and we'll finish.
Just a balancing comment here, but we are commanded by God as pastors to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So therefore, I do think that there is a training, okay, that pastors should facilitate within the local assembly to train people on how to evangelize without making a mess of it.
Yeah.
That does happen.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
And then also counseling and any other, you know, field that is required people, that there is a discipleship or a training that needs to take place that pastors are primarily responsible for.
Just on that point, let me close. I think that that is primarily what we are called to be doing. So we are, I mean, this is, in a sense, this is equipping you. This class, this morning, even though it's been very broad strokes, I realize that, it is part of our efforts as your pastors to be equipping you. At least from this perspective, this morning, you're now thinking about evangelism. Now, it may be that you're at the very beginning of thinking about this and you're realizing, wow, you might have to come to us and say, Pastor, I'd like you to help me. So that I don't make a mess of it. So that I don't, you know, go out there and, great, praise God. If that's the case, then we're going to try and facilitate that as your pastors. The preaching and teaching of the word does that. But more than that, training men up for ministry, training women up for counselling, training people up even. I mean, I've been burdened even at the level of having our Sunday school teachers have training days just to encourage them and help them. That's what we as pastors should be doing. But we need to be doing that knowing that you are availing yourself of that and actually being involved in the life of the church at that level. That's a challenge. And we're in a process. We're in a process of growing and developing. But I think you know the hearts of your pastors. That is what we're about. We want to be equipping the saints and we want to be making sure that we are training people up, that we are giving you the tools, helping you. And view it from this point of view. You have a ministry of some kind to be playing a part in. It's exciting to be part of the kingdom of God. You actually have a part. We all have a part in this great work that transcends the ages and will yet go into eternal glory. Keep an eye on the big picture. It's so encouraging to be part of that. It's not just a small, local, parochial, domesticated situation. We're part of something glorious. Engage where you can for the glory of God. And avail yourself of whatever we try to give you as your pastors to try and strengthen you and equip you more to be more effective in the work that the Lord might be giving you peculiarly that he hasn't given us. Because you're in a specific place to do that we're not in. Okay, let's pray together. Father, when we think of the immensity of the task at hand to be part of the great church of Christ, and we'll look at this even more next week when we get to the issue of Catholicity, we pray that you would help us to have a heart for the world in which we live. Even as we'll sing this morning in our worship, Father, this is your world. Yet we know that it's also a fallen world, a rebellious world, a world under your curse. But it's also a world in which you are working to bring redemption. And we rejoice that we have a part in this great work of redemption. And we pray, Lord, that you would enlarge our vision for the lost and the perishing around us. From the nearest and easiest one to speak to the one at the furthest extremities of our contacts who might be a little bit more awkward and challenging. Lord, give us a heart after your heart. A heart that so loves the world that we desire to give the message of Jesus Christ to it, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, hear us and build us up, grow us up, for Jesus' sake. Amen.